I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered.
Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for once again allowing us to be gathered together to receive your word. Your word is truth. Your word is powerful. And we need to feed upon your word this morning. We as husbands need to hear. Wives, children, singles, we need to know what a godly husband is to be like. And we know we have Jesus as our prime example. And we thank you, Lord, for his love, for your love to us. We now ask, Lord, that you, in speaking to each one of us here, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, enable us, encourage us to be obedient to your word. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. But once again, in our text, we have before us one verse, a short verse, but one which has quite a bit to say. Last time we considered God's instruction for the wife in the family unit, and today we look at the responsibility and duty of the husband. We considered how God's design for the family had its origins ever since the beginning of creation, defined in the book of Genesis. The wife is called to submission to her husband, as is fitting in the Lord. It too is short and sweet. But now we address the husband and his responsibility. There are two aspects of the responsibility the husband is charged with here in verse 19. One positive, the other negative. And so verse 19 opens with the positive command: husbands, love your wives. Here a reciprocal duty is called for, and while we might say the command is simple and straightforward, we must really dig deep here to discover that there's a wealth of knowledge and practical theology being communicated in such few words. So let's first consider the word love. Given this command, we must know what the word means, for it is a verb, and there must be action taken here. The word love in the Greek here is agape, different from phileo, brotherly love, or eros, romantic love. So what does it mean for the husband to agape, to love his wife? While Paul doesn't elaborate here in our text, we can look to other parallel passages which give us this insight. The men in our Sunday school class, we were reminded by Paul Washer that just because we have a general definition or understanding of what the word love is, that amongst all of us here, there can be many different ideas for how we might define love. So what is most important and critical is how God defines love according to his word. And so he briefly took us through 1 Corinthians 13 as a reminder of when we say, I love you, there is much more than emotional sentiment behind the word. And it's an exercise, I think, well worth repeating this morning. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13 and let's consider verses 4 through 8 so that we will have a biblical understanding, a biblical definition of what love is. As certainly 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't just speak to men. Ladies, it would be well worth the effort to go through and consider this from your vantage point. And we're all of us, whether you're married or single. But for now, we will take this scripture and apply it to the marriage, to the husband's role in the marriage. Colossians 3 commands husbands to love their wives. So men, those who are married, let's read and examine ourselves through the lens of scripture. When I say I love you to my wife, do I really mean what the Bible says about love? 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Am I loving my wife by being patient with her? That's what I love you means. It means I'm patient with her. I don't lose my temper. I don't get frustrated. I don't become impatient with her as she's speaking to me, telling me about her day, or the things that she wants to do, or the ideas that she has, or when I'm working on my sermon. Well, that last bit was just for me. And love is kind. Have I been unkind to my wife? I'm sure if we ask her, we might not like the answer. We can be unkind when we don't give her the attention she needs. No, the attention she deserves. How we speak of our wives can be unkind. The jokes that we tell, the names we use, you know, my old lady or something like that. We can also be unkind in our looks, in our inattentiveness, by ignoring her, or by being mean, or being short, being sharp with our tongues, and so forth. Well, the Bible continues saying that love does not envy or boast. Am I envious toward my wife? Am I my wife's biggest fan? Does it make me happy to see her excel in her calling, in her work, or even how she works in and around the home? Or am I critical, always telling her how she can do things better, ever ready to knock her off her pedestal instead of elevating her? Love is not arrogant or rude. Am I rude or arrogant when I speak to my wife? Love does not insist on its own way. Many times as servant leaders, we need to check our hearts here. Just because we're the head of the family and the responsibility does finally lie with us, still, we ought not have the attitude of it's my way or the highway. Many times we can lean on our wives for their insights, for their wisdom, and make better, more informed decisions. Love is not irritable or resentful. Well, again, this goes to being patient, but it also speaks to our motives. Do we have the best in mind for her when making decisions? Her best. The family's best. Or do we resent it when we have to sacrifice our desires, our goals, so that they may flourish? Are we resentful that we don't get the respect we think we should get when our needs, our wants, or whatever seems to be neglected? Is this something that we hold against our wife or children? Instead, we ought to edify her and build her up. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It is not loving to rejoice in wrongdoing or in sin. If the husband chooses to sin, we should not expect our wives to rejoice with us by our sides. Last week, I mentioned the example of Ananias and Sapphira. She was wrong to follow and go along with his sin of deceiving the church. We must obey God rather than men. We rejoice in the truth. And again, God decides what is true, which is why we can't rejoice with the culture's promotion of transgenderism and homosexuality, despite those who would claim to be Christian and holding on to those sins, who would seek to undermine the church. That is not the truth. And that is not loving. That is, if we hold to a biblical worldview and do declare that God's word is the truth and not made up, distorted nonsense. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Friends, men, this is the challenge. That no matter what comes our way, whatever obstacle we face, we will never be moved because of love. When we marry, it is for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness or health. We are to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. It's the vow that we take. That's bearing, believing, hoping, and enduring all things until death do us part. Why? Because love never ends. Love is the root and the core of our marriage. Because for the Christian, Christ is the center. We love because He first loved us. Now, if we look at these verses in 1 Corinthians 13, there are no caveats. There are no prenuptial agreements to amend what is required of the Christian husband. There is no ground for limiting our love or saying, well, I just fell out of love. We are commanded to love. The onus is on us to act. It is our responsibility to bear. And we are charged to do so. You see, to love your wife is to do so sacrificially, in a self-giving way. The parallel text passage in Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so they might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are to follow our preeminent example, Jesus, and he gave his life for the church. In short, we are to love unconditionally, just as God loved us. We didn't deserve his love. But the Bible says, Romans 5, 6, and 8, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God demonstrated his love for us in an unconditional way. This is love, mercy, and grace that he showed us at the cross. What we deserved was to be on the cross instead of Jesus. But he loved us and took our place. And he gives us life and reason to follow his command to love each other. And especially here, to love your wife. Well, are we ready to do the same for our wives? We must be willing to sacrifice ourselves and to give of ourselves and to pour out our lives for the sake of our holy union, for the family. This is the calling, the duty of the Christian husband. To love our wives properly also means that we need to love and take care of her as we do our own bodies. This is also in Ephesians chapter 5. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. How do you love yourself? You take care of yourself. You make sure you eat, get sleep. You do the things that you want, that you enjoy. You don't hate yourself. You love yourself. You nourish your body. You eat food. Again, following Jesus' example, he feeds the church. He gave us his body, signified when we partake of the Lord's Supper. These are the works and words, the instruction that he gives us in his word. And we need to eat, and so do our wives. They need spiritual nourishment. We need to lead our wives in teaching, in washing her with the word, in praying for her. The scripture in 1 Corinthians, which raises eyebrows, is challenging in today's culture. In 1 Corinthians 14, It says women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. You see, what's being addressed here to the wife shouldn't be what shocks us. What should shock us is the part about the wife asking her husband to learn, which should be the most shocking. Brother, when's the last time your wife asked you to teach her something about the scriptures? She should. She ought to. But are we willing? Are we able? Are we ready and equipped to give an answer? Are we capable of leading them spiritually? Maybe that means less time doing other things and more time in your Bible. And our wives need to be cherished. That's what 1 Peter 3:7 was saying. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. They are the weaker vessel, and we should be diligent in how we care for them. They're not like a pair of old boots that we toss into the back of the closet after we're done with them. No, they're precious, fragile, elegant, worthy of honor. And we should esteem them before others, before our friends, before our children. And we should honor them in the sight of everyone, maybe especially more for our children. They should see how much their dad loves their mom. There should be no doubt about the stability of the family, because they know that the marriage is strong and stable. In fact, they should look to their parents. They should look to their parents' marriage and see the unique and holy calling that it is, a picture of Christ and the church. Well, now let's move to the other part of the command, which is in the negative. Husbands, do not be harsh with the wives. Don't be harsh with them. The Greek word for harsh here means to make bitter. It's a verb, which in the New Testament we find has the effect of making things bitter. In Revelation 8:11, the prophecy says, "The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter." Also in Revelation, the effect of bitterness is what turns the stomach of the Apostle John. This is in Revelation 10. "So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, it made my stomach was made bitter." And so the command here is for the husband not to be harsh with your wife. Don't make her bitter. Don't make them bitter. Don't sour them. They are the fairer sex, the weaker vessel, and we cannot be harsh with them. If you are harsh with them, do you think they will respond in gentleness? If you go upsetting them, they in turn will upset you. One commentary puts it this way, quote, what is in view, therefore, is probably the feeling of the dominant partner who can legally enforce his will on his wife, but who will not thereby win her love and respect, and can thus feel cheated and embittered at not receiving what he regards as his due. This is the likely outcome for anyone who stands on his rights alone and who knows and exercises little of the love called for in the first half of this verse. End quote. There's a biblical example of a new convert named Simon, who was a magician in the book of Acts. And he was described as being embittered and sinful. What happened? Well, it says there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city. And he amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Well, that's good. He was converted. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Oh, something of the old nature, something of the old self still remained in his heart. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that on anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Was he interested in spreading the gospel? Was he interested in people growing in sanctification? Was he really interested in ministering to people? Or were his eyes captivated by the power, the awe, the wonder of this power that still his heart yearned for people to boast of him? But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are, and here it is, that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now look, repentance, that's the proper response to sin. We must ask for forgiveness and change our ways. Now listen, husbands, loving your wife like Christ loved the church, we just know we can't measure up to that. We know we're going to sin against our wives. We know we're going to be harsh. We're going to be rude. We're going to fall short. But we also know that we can go to God for grace, for forgiveness, and to keep striving to be like Jesus. We have in these two verses in Colossians instructions for the wife and for the husband. The wife is to submit, and the husband is to love his wife and not be harsh with her. These are commands which challenge us, and they go at us to the heart of what happened when we were cursed at the fall. Women are to fight the urge to rule over their husbands, and men are to fight the urge of abusing their headship authority. You see, the Bible is relevant for us today as it has ever been. John Phillips gives us this illustration, quote, "Obviously, we must have order in the home as anywhere else. When a person buys an expensive appliance for his home, it usually comes with a guarantee and some instructions. Often, buttons have to be pressed in proper order and so on. It is foolish to ignore the instructions. Failure to obey them might cause severe damage to the appliance and void the manufacturer's warranty. Marriage is far more complicated than a mere machine. Marriage was God's invention. He performed the first wedding in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus himself graced the first wedding and made it the occasion of his first miracle. In the Bible, God has given us his instructions on how to make marriage work. It is foolish to quarrel with those instructions, as many people are prone to do today." End quote. Indeed, we must follow all that the Lord Jesus has commanded us. It will not only be for our best, but for the best of our marriage, our family, and for society as a whole. Then why do Christian marriages fail? Why do they fail at an alarming rate, for sure, but at the same rate as the world's? Well, it may be that the couple weren't true believers after all, maybe. But there are times when Christians do divorce. In Vodi Bakum's book entitled What He Must Be Before He Can Marry My Daughter, which we have in the library, by the way, if you haven't read that, he provides an example of a couple that he was counseling. They were both Christians, and they married under the agreement that they would not have children. Some years later, the wife wanted children, and the husband wanted a divorce. Now, despite Bodhi's attempt to counsel them, to speak from the scriptures, even the man saying that he loved her, yet he was still going to go through with the divorce. Why? Because of his selfish desire to not have children. He would not give her what she wanted. He was walking in disobedience to the scripture, and he was frankly willing to sin by divorcing his wife without cause. It's the response that Jesus gave when he was questioned about why Moses would allow divorce. And he said it was the stubbornness of your hearts. In other words, Christians can be stubborn and hold on to their sin also. The divorce rate would plummet if both husband and wife would deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Why? Why can't I say that? Because God designed marriage to be a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. Men, for the sake of our marriages, for the sake of our family, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the glory of Christ, we must change and be willing to change. Again, Phillips adds, quote, he says, years ago, I saw a sign in the window of a dry cleaning establishment, and it said, if your clothes aren't becoming to you, they should be coming to us. Well said. God says much the same to us. If our conduct in the home is not becoming, we ought to be coming to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word is a lamp to our feet. And I pray, Lord, as Your word was illumined to us just now, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us here. And I pray for our marriages. I pray for the families. And I pray, Lord, that as You challenge us to love, that we are reminded of Your great love to us, a love which we did not deserve, and yet a love that You so willingly demonstrated to us in the giving of Your Son, and in His passive and active obedience in laying down His life, and in the sending of Your Holy Spirit to indwell each believer, to convict us of sin, to guide us into all truth and knowledge. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessing this morning. In Your name we pray. Amen.